glad to be with you this morning. Sorry I'm remote, but glad we're able to connect. And thankful that we can be here to worship God together and to be reminded and strengthened in who we are, who God is, and our business here upon the earth. Our hearts are with Mary and the family, and it's a great tragedy that they suffered. And our hearts with each one in the battles and matters that we have to struggle with. May we do so to the glory of God and hold fast, firm, until the end. I knew that a number would be visiting during this time and this season, so I've chosen a lesson, I think, in sort of a general format that hopefully will be helpful to us all. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about some great moments in the Bible. Certainly of all the books that are on the face of the earth, the book is the Word of God. It is unique in virtually every way, and it is perfect and true altogether. And that's why we give attention to it, because it is the Word of God, and because it came from God, it gives us exactly what we need and what we need to know. And as we learn these things and we bring them into our hearts, into our lives, and as we live them out, we help each other, hopefully, to seek the kingdom of God first and our service to Him. So I want to look at a few points. There are many other points that can be made during the course of this sermon, but to talk about some great moments in the Bible. It's hard to believe that some 75 years ago that the world was at war. Some 75 years ago, there were two atomic bombs that were dropped in Japan, that the Holocaust took place. It's hard to believe that those things took place, but they did. I wasn't really around yet, and I didn't see, or I wasn't a first-hand observer of any of that. But the evidence is there that they happened. And I realize there are those in left-wing circles that are trying to rewrite history, and certainly some of the history that is written has slights to it and is weighed certain directions. But the fact is, what is true history is true history. And as we look at some great moments in the Bible, many of the things that we're talking about are going to be fundamental truths of things that have happened. I want to begin by talking about the creation itself. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." I don't know really hardly any Hebrew words, but there's a word bara that occurs in chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Genesis. And I understand that the overtones of that, the weight of that particular word, means to make something out of nothing. Oftentimes when we talk about creation in the general context, we're talking about taking substances that exist and reshape them and form them to make something functional or beautiful. Some of my grandchildren love to draw. They'll take a pencil or paints and they put those things that create some type of a piece of artwork. But as we think about the creation, out of nothing, God spoke all that is into existence. And as you read in the first chapters of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, it tells about how that unfolded. And that in 6 days, not 6 trillion years or something of this nature, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, we think about things that we do sometimes that takes a long period of time. It's interesting to me. Sometimes ladies will spend many hours trying to make very fancy decorative cookies. But I don't know what happens when you get a bunch of teenagers around those cookies. They disappear like it didn't take any time at all. It didn't take anything too many. But the fact is, as we look at this creation, by the power of God in 6 days, He made all that has been created. You know, I can't even see all that's been created in 6 days, let alone make. We don't have the capacity. We do videos and stuff where someone will travel around and see so many things. But this is beyond our comprehension. We ask, well, how could He do that? And there's only one answer to that. He is God. And we've got to remember that and never put God in His place. When God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, He created the first man, Adam. And from the rib, he took and made woman, His counterpart. And those chapters are very insightful about the relation of the creation of man and of woman, of the animals that God created, and the authority that God had over man and and man had it with a woman, although they were both made in the image of God, and then that they, man and woman, had it over the created realm, over the animal realm. Those chapters paint a powerful picture about that. But what we find is that God created man and woman in an adult state. On the first day that Adam was on the earth, I don't know how many years old he appeared, but he was only one day old. And as you look at the context, I believe that what you see is that God created a mature earth and heavens. When he brought it into existence, it would appear as that it might have lasted some great amount of time. You look at a star that took light years for that light to get here. It is my perception and persuasion that when God created all that, that light got here because we needed that light on earth, and God did that immediately in creation. Now, there's a lot I don't know about that. There's certain questions can be asked, you know, but they certainly stumped me and been much greater and wiser than I am. But that's so that anybody that you ask in this world, folks that think that they have great insight in the scientific realm, there's just lots of questions that they don't have the answer to. But the answer is real simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the Psalm, the 19th chapter, verse 1, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." When we look at the beauty of creation, it leaves us breathless. Our daughter and son-in-law were able to be along the coast this last week and sent some pictures of the beautiful sunrise and sunset and the surf and the glory and the grandeur. You look at the mountains, or you look at these new babies that are being born. You look in so many directions, and it just leaves you breathless. And it's an expression of the creative power, the mind, and the ability of God. And the book of Genesis tells us about that. Here in a couple of months, when we finish Revelation and Luke, we'll begin a study of the book of Genesis and look forward to sharing that with you. But also in the book of Genesis, we find that sin entered into the world. In the third chapter, shortly after the creation, God had put man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And the devil came, that we spoke about in Revelation 12 this morning. He came along. He was more subtle than all the other creatures of the field. And he tempted Eve. And Adam and Eve caved in, and sin entered into the world. And that leads us to another great moment in Bible history. That one was a very negative moment when sin entered into the world. But in the book of Genesis chapter 6, we find that as sin enters into the world, and it has consequences, that then God had to destroy mankind. There were 8 souls saved upon the ark. Now, sorry for my picture there. It's graphic, but it's not accurate. But as you look at the creation, and you look at sin entering into the world, it tells us in Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts of men were evil continually. It says in Genesis 6:5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And in verse 11, "And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." God was patient in waiting in the days when Noah prepared the ark, the book of 2 Peter 2 tells us. And we find that as he was waiting, that Noah, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people of the judgment to come. But as we look back from a historical perspective, God didn't leave us without evidence. The real foundation, we look forward because of what the Bible says, and we put things into perspective. But as we look back, God hasn't left us without evidence. Deborah and I were just able to be around the Grand Canyon. And there you see the layers of sediment that were formed, I believe, in very rapid succession. And those various layers had different fossil evidence through those layers, not in some kind of a hierarchy, it got better and better, but of a demonstration of an immediate and catastrophic event, which I think is best described by the flood. I just recently, matter of fact, late last night and early this morning, watched a YouTube video called "Is Genesis History?" I posted a link on that in my Facebook page. You're welcome to that. But I think they do a good job of just explaining that the evidence reflects very powerfully that there was a universal worldwide flood. Now, I don't have to know anything about archaeology or paleontology or any of those other ologies to know that that's true. I open the Word of God, and it tells us about this catastrophic flood, that the whole world was covered by this flood, and that man was destroyed. A little bit ago, Zach read for us in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." That men are going to come along and say, "When where is the promise of his coming in verse 4? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. There are people who don't listen to God and say, oh, nothing's ever changed. It's just always been the same. And the text here goes ahead in 2 Peter chapter 3 and says in verse 5, for when they maintain this, when they make such a statement, oh, nothing's really ever changed, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So that talks about the creation itself. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and how God separated the land and the water. And then what happens is God used that water in Genesis 6 and following, in verse 6, through which the worlds at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by the word, are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You notice in verse 6, it says that the world at that time was destroyed. It didn't just say it just got a good soaking. Well, you notice that. That it was turned upside down. Apparently the floor of the ocean was open. The windows of the deep, the text says, were open. And God let the water come from heaven and look from the underground sources and the sea. And he just made them. He just destroyed this world in this flood and changed the face of the earth. What we see after the flood is different than what was before the flood in that way. Now again, I don't know a lot about that, but as you look at the evidence, that becomes obvious. And the word of God tells us exactly that. And it came in just a sudden way, my friend. They were going on living their lives in Luke 17, 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were going on about life and weren't listening to the warnings of the preaching of Noah as God warned them about what was coming. And so here's an admonition about the destruction of Jerusalem and also, I suggest, about the coming of the Son of God in the second coming. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, there was a Tower of Babel, and it may seem like a sort of a blip on the radar. But from that, we find that the languages are confounded. And as you look at the evidence that's scattered throughout that part of the world, you see that there were dissimilarities that came about in language and writing and how those things were expressed. That there was a confounding of the language and people were spread at this particular time. Had a great impact upon what happened then in the course of human history. And right after that, in the next chapter, we find there was this great man that we're familiar with by the name of Abraham. And what made him great was that he was a man who trusted God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God made a promise to him that he would make his offspring many in number, that he would give him this land, but through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God promised through Abraham. In the book of Genesis, in Hebrews chapter 6, there's some expressions that are made here that are helpful to us. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that God made a promise and he took an oath and that this promise would not go away. It's impossible for God to lie, it says in verse 18, that we might have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This man Abraham trusted God, as we're familiar with even in the book of Genesis 22, when he took his son to the mount, this promised son, and there he was willing to sacrifice him as God instructed. Of course, God stayed his hand, but he demonstrated the faith that God is faithful, that God is true, that God will carry out and fulfill his promises. And because of the outcome of these promises, God has blessed all mankind. God has made a way for our reconciliation. And there's so much to be said about this. You remember when Jesus in Matthew 28:20 was ready to ascend to heaven, he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And we find that he has brought us in Romans 8:18 and prepared us for eternal glory. The promises we see that God made to Abraham are a precursor, if you would, of the kind of faith those following should have and would have, walking with God and just trusting God and obeying God. As we read this morning in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb because of the word of their testimony and because they loved not their lives even unto death. And then the last verse there talks about those who held the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. in Revelation chapter 12. Well, that's the spirit, you see, of the faith of Abraham. This was a great event and heralded throughout the Bible as the kind of faith that God desires in mankind. And so as we study his life and we look at what he did, it impacts us in so many ways, but one of those is the promises of God. And we need those promises, and we need to understand what God has promised to us, Christians, in Christ Jesus, that we might hold fast in the skirmish that we're in the battles that we are before us, and the war that is taking place. Because the promises of God tell us, in Christ, we will be victorious. We've just got to stay the course and see what God has done. These promises are the basis of our hope and justification, as other New Testament passages express to us as well. That God has made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God, for us to be victorious and overcome even in the face of trials, struggles, temptations, suffering. And in Revelation 6:9, those that died before the altar of God, they were there, as we've studied, victorious. Another great moment that we find in human history is that of the life of Jesus himself. It is interesting that the area of Palestine where Jesus was born and he roamed is not a very large area, maybe something like 50 miles wide by 75 or 100 miles from top to bottom. Just a small landmass as we think of landmasses. And yet there, the Israelite history took place. And it was from that seed, from that remnant, that the Christ, as we studied about in Revelation 12 this morning, was brought into the world, the Savior of the world. And the adversary, the devil, was trying to overcome him. You know, what if you'd been on the earth at the time and saw and heard Jesus? Would it make those events more true? If you had walked down the road where Jesus was, if you had been at the cross and you had seen his blood shed, you had seen him buried in a tomb and raised from the dead, would it make those events any more true than they actually are? And the answer is no. They are true. He lived. Not only does the biblical evidence show that, even evidence outside of the Bible expresses historical factuality about the life of Christ. We find that Jesus lived. And you remember, he wasn't simply another prophet or lawgiver. He was the Son of God. You remember in his baptism, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And we find that grace and truth were fully realized in John 1:14 through Christ. He demonstrated the will of God. You know, sometimes folks like to look at certain aspects of the life of Christ and say, I just want to focus in on this part. You know, I want to feed the hungry, or I want to help the those that are disadvantaged, or I want to pursue some aspect of spirituality. That's not what we see in Christ. He came to obey and do the will of God. And the New Testament tells us in such powerful ways about discipleship. In Jesus' teaching, during his life, he revealed to us the Father. The only way that we can have the clarity that we can have of the very nature of God is by not only the Word of God, but the bringing into focus of all that characteristics of God in Christ Jesus, the exact effulgence of God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says. So we ever need to be mindful of our discipleship. But it's not without facts that God expects us to believe this. Again, the historical record brings this about. In the Gospel of John, the primary purpose of the Gospel of John, it says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Hand in hand with the life of Christ also certainly comes all the places he traveled, as you read through the gospel accounts and you see these examples of what he did, that might bring to our understanding, not some things about Jesus, but all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, as the book of Acts opens up. We find that Luke wrote those things in the gospel, and it continues that in the book of Acts. But we find hand in hand with that, another great moment is the fact that Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. In John 19:30, as Jesus was upon the cross, Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Again, as we've just recently studied the book of Revelation, we see that this plan of God, this salvation of man, is brought about when Jesus' spirit separated from his body upon the cross. It was not as a normal physical death. It was not like a normal crucifixion. Number one, Jesus was innocent. And Isaiah 53 powerfully portrays that. But when he was put in the grave, Psalm chapter 16 had prophesied his body would not stay there, nor would his soul stay in the place of the unseen called Hades. But he would be resurrected. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. These are great events. Again, I love Acts 17, 30 and 31, where he says a time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he calls on men everywhere to repent. And he gives us a guarantee in verse 31, a guarantee of our need to listen to Jesus, and a guarantee of a day of judgment. And the guarantee that he gives there is that God raised this Jesus, this crucified Jesus, this Jesus who was killed as a sacrifice for our sins. He was raised from the dead. We're familiar with that. And we're coming on this traditional season of men of Christmas, not really the time when Jesus was born. But that was a great moment in human history. We don't know when that was. We find, however, that the purpose of his coming, his being born, was he out to show us the way, to show us righteousness, to show us the Father, but to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, as we studied in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 11. And these events change all of human history and eternity. We talk about a great moment, a pinnacle of all that God had in his plan or his scheme to redeem us. It was the Christ who came to the cross and lived and died for us. Not some kind of a second-rate situation that God expects from us as disciples. But this demands our all in all. To look to him, to love him, to fix our eyes upon him, to think about him, to obey him, to praise and glorify God through him. And the church, that's our business, is to bring glory to God through our service in Jesus Christ. And so we find this great moment and these events that God has provided. But I want to make one other point, my last point here, in these great moments, and that's the promise that Jesus is coming again. There was affliction taking place among the Thessalonians. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there are some comments made about these Christians who were being afflicted. And it says in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And then he calls on them in their prayer life. But you notice that it talks about the return of Jesus. And our problem is our sin separates us from God. And God's solution is that he made a way that we can be reconciled. And that's in Christ Jesus. And that's why he speaks here about this retribution of the carrying out of righteousness on God's part in verse 8. Will be to those who do not know God. Why? Because they're still in their sin. Or those who know about God and know about Christ, but do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because they are still in their sin. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, he talks to the idolaters there who become Christians, who turn from dead idols to serve the true living God to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's what God has done. And when Jesus comes again, there will be a day of judgment. We'll all have to give an account to God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Verse 28 goes ahead to tell us that he will come a second time apart from sin. He won't come to be a sacrifice for sin, but he'll be coming back to take home his own. As we were reading in 2 Peter a while ago about the days of Noah and the flood, people say, oh, life just keeps going on, and this world just keeps spinning in its groove, and will always keep on doing that. Well, we know better. We know different scientifically than that. That it is all winding down. But what we find is is he said there in verse 6 and 7, that this present heavens and earth is reserved for fire in the day of judgment. And so he goes ahead to talk in the following verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, what kind of people then ought we to be? We need to be sober about this. Jesus is coming again, and eternity is upon us. And we need to live our day-to-day ready to meet God. Because events may happen that may bring us to his presence sooner than we expect. I need to prepare my soul to meet my God today, because I may not have tomorrow. And once I leave this world into eternity, my eternity is sealed. And God has demonstrated his love. He has demonstrated his desire for us to be right with him in the sending of his son to the cross, in the glorious gospel of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of Jesus, and the commands and the will of God, that they might guide us and bring us home to be more like him. And so my question that I close with this morning, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet your Maker? You know, nobody in this world can do that for you but you alone. But the thing is, my friend, you can do it. And God has made the way so that we can walk with him. The book of 1 John, there's a beautiful, beautiful picture in chapter 1 of being able to walk in fellowship with God, having the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins so that we can be in fellowship with God, who is light. What a blessing that is, even in the face of suffering in this world and loss of this world. Because everything that I know that is good comes from the hand of God. And everything God has planned for those who will spend eternity with him will be such a blessing. If I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what will it profit? Jesus asked that question, and the answer says, I lose. But if I want to win, I can win by overcoming the Christ. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning. May God bless you and your walk with Jesus Christ. And may these few expressions and moments and some key events in the biblical text be helpful to remind us of who we are, to go back and reflect upon God's word, make the changes in our life, and put Christ our Lord, our Master, our King, as the rule of our hearts and lives. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is Christ who was called. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you are willing to repent of your sins, that you're willing to make Jesus the Lord and Master of life, you'll follow him, be a disciple of Christ, confessing him with the mouth to be God's Son, and then to be buried in water, immersed in water, called baptism, for the forgiveness of your sins, to put you into Christ, to walk with him. That's the invitation that heaven offers. The bride and the Spirit say come, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. So this morning, if you need to obey that gospel, we'll be happy to help you. Reach out to somebody there at the building, if you're there physically, reach out to me or somebody else through a text. And if you don't understand what it takes to become a child of God and to walk with God, just reach out. We'll sit down together. We'll open our Bibles. You ask the questions, and we'll let the Bible give the answers. The glory be to God. May God bless you this day as you walk with him. Thank you so much, and God bless you and be with you.